it expounded. In order. And so chapter 11 kind of puts in chronological order the events that took place in Acts chapter 10. And so in Acts chapter 10, we made the comments that here it was that Peter came to the household of Cornelius. And I know we talked about verses 25 and 26, that Peter coming in, Cornelius met him, fell down at his feet, and worshipped him. But Peter took him up, saying, "Stand up, I myself also am a man." And we talked about who we are to worship versus who we are not to worship. Remember that? I think I put that on the board. And then in verse 27, as he talked with him, he went in and found many that were come together. I'd love to be invited to someone's household and find, upon getting there, that there were many that had come together to hear all things that are commanded thee of God. And he said unto them, "You know how that it is an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or come unto one of another nation, but God hath shown me." What did God show him? Yeah, but God hath shown me that I should not call any man common or unclean. How did God show that to Peter? The vision that he had in Acts chapter 10, which, by the way, was not a sheep, but what was it? Like, as a vessel, or a sheep-like thing that came out of heaven, and to show Peter a point. But I ask you, Peter said, "You know how that it is an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or come unto one of another nation." Peter said that was unlawful. Give me book, chapter, verse. Just to prick your mind for a minute. Peter said it was unlawful for one to come to another nation or to the Gentiles, uncircumcised. And it seems to me like, you got to watch that, it seems to me, but just to get the wheels turning, that I've read in the Old Testament that there were people who, in fact, were sent by God to people who were not Jews. Why did Peter say it was unlawful? Did you ever think about that? We know how the Jews viewed other people, how they viewed Gentile nations, Gentile being someone that is a non-Jew. We make the observation from the book of Jonah and from what New Testament passage teaches us a lesson about that. Good, good job. What's the context in that, behind that, Rose?
Yeah.
Yeah, the woman at the well. And she was a woman of Samaria, but Jesus came to her and he spoke with her and so forth and had that conversation. God expected his people to teach others, but God forbid his people from doing what? Even when they came into the land of Canaan, the promised land.
Yeah.
And what was the reason behind that? Why did God set perimeters around the children of Israel relative to their relationship with other people?
Because they would draw them away from him to the
apples. That's right. Because in process of time, they would turn their heart from serving him to serving the idols of the land. And a very good example of that is who? A man that loved many strange what? But yeah, Solomon. But it's unlawful. God has shown me. "Therefore came I unto you without gainsaying, as soon as I was sent for. I ask therefore for what intent you have sent for me." What was Peter told to do after this vision, so forth, and what was he told to do? Look back to verses 19 and 20. While Peter thought on the vision, the Spirit said unto him, "Behold, three men seek thee." Now, these three men came from where? Who sent them? Cornelius sent them. And the Spirit's telling Peter, that three men are seeking thee. Arise therefore and get thee down and go with them. You think he understood all that was related to that? Think he understood the vision? He's going to. He's going to learn what that means. But and then the text says, nothing doubting. Sometimes we doubt. To me, the point I want you to see behind that, outside of the fact that Peter goes and is instructed to go, and he does that, is though we may not have understanding of all the ins and outs of what God commands us to do, when God says to do it, we need to stop the doubting and do it. Just do it. God is right. What God says to do, we need to do. And we may not understand everything at the time that's associated with it. I think about obeying the gospel. Who comes to the Lord in obedience to the command to be baptized, having learned everything that the Bible teaches? Anybody? No one. But you learn those fundamental, those basic things, and then from there you grow. Hebrews chapters 4 and 5. But you go with him, nothing doubting, for I have sent them. Then Peter went down to the men which were sent unto him from Cornelius, and said, behold, I am he whom ye seek. What is the cause wherefore ye are come? And they said, Cornelius, a centurion, a just man, and one that feareth God, and of good report among all the nation of the Jews, was warned from God by a holy angel to send for thee into his house, and to hear words of thee. If you mark in your Bible, you need to mark those phrases about hear words of thee. Verse 6, Cornelius was told, he shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do. And then Acts chapter 11 and verse 14, to hear words whereby thou and all thy house shall be saved. Words are significant. And it's true in the conversion of Cornelius, the same that it is with any conversion in the book of Acts. They were not converted by miracle, but they were converted by what? By the word. And gospel preaching, their obedience to the word of God. Any thoughts about that thus far? 4 days when he comes, and of course, and we've already talked about this up to this point. But in verse 29, therefore came I unto you without gainsaying, as soon as I was sent for. I asked therefore for what intent you sent for me. Cornelius said, 4 days ago, I was fasting until this hour. And at the ninth hour, behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing and said, Cornelius, thy prayer is heard, and thine alms are had in remembrance in the sight of God. We've already talked about his prayers being heard. That's we talked about that in Acts chapter 10, verse 1, when the Bible describes Cornelius as a devout man, one that feared God and gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. But again, he was not saved by prayer. Did he pray? Did God hear him? Was he saved by prayer? Now, when folks want to point to Cornelius and say, here was a man that was praying, it had nothing to do with him being converted to Christ. He was converted by the preaching of the word. Don't forget that point. Send therefore to Joppa and call hither Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodged in the house of one Simon, a tanner by the seaside, who when he cometh, here's a phrase, shall speak unto thee. Now, he said 4 days ago. Who wants to briefly answer about how it was 4 days? I don't think there needs to be a fuss made about it. I mean, it's 4 days, 4 days, but the text shows us how it ended up being 4 days. How was that?
How the Jews count their days, either half day or they consider it a whole day.
Okay. Kind of like when Jesus was in the grave for 3 days and three nights. We know that he was buried when?
Friday.
How do we know that? The text doesn't say Friday. Yeah, the preparation of the Sabbath. Remember that? And so you had the day before the Sabbath, and then he arose on the first day of the week. Well, that wasn't a full 72 hours. They didn't say that. It's just how they counted time and so forth. But he was in the ground, in the grave, for three days. But I mean, when you go back to the beginning, someone want to answer that, how we come up with 4 days? We didn't come up with that. Cornelius said 4 days ago. How do we? I didn't mark that in here, but We know it was 4 days, but somebody point out in the text how we... On day one, let's do it this way. On day one, what took place?
Cornelius went.
Yeah, that Cornelius received the word that he did, and he sent them in, and it was the same day what? Well, he saw the vision, verse 3, send men, verse 5. Verse 9, on the morrow. So that'd be day what? Day 2. On what happened on the morrow?
They were up on the housetop.
Yeah, that's right. And then you come down to, let's see, verse 24. I may have skipped one, but verse 24.
The following day.
Yeah, there's one before that.
Not on the next day in 23.
Good job.
Everybody that came and lodged them on the next day, Peter went away.
So day 3, what happened?
Invited the men in, and on the next day, Peter went with them.
Good. Invited in, and he went. And then on day 4, what did he say?
They entered Caesarea.
Was that the phrase on the morrow?
On the following day.
Okay. Morrow or next day, whatever version you may use. And so when Cornelius says 4 days ago, I was. That's true. You can establish that in the text. That's what he says. So, but nonetheless. Verse 31 said, Cornelius, thy prayer is heard, and thine alms are had in remembrance of the sight of God. Send therefore to Joppa, and call hither Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodged in the house of Simon, a tanner by the seaside, who when he cometh shall speak unto thee. Immediately therefore. Now, I'm always impressed with the words in the New Testament, like, or any time in the Bible, that an individual ran. I think about who ran. I've done a lesson on Bible runners. Who was a Bible runner in the New Testament?
Philip.
He ran. Didn't drag his feet. He ran at the bidding instruction of the Spirit. Rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass. Who's that in reference to in the Old Testament? He got up early in the morning, had a difficult task in front of him. Don't know if I could have done it. Say it again, Bernice. Abraham, I've done a sermon before on early risers. There's a number of them in the Bible. And then you have straightway, like in Acts chapter 16, immediately, without delay, all of those are, you see the urgency of what's going on. Immediately, therefore, I sent to thee, and thou hast well done that thou art come. Now, therefore, are we all here present before God to hear all things that are commanded thee of God? I like the fact that Cornelius says, we're here, we've gathered ourselves together, and we want to hear not some, not what's easy, not what's smooth, but we want to hear what? All things that are commanded thee of God. And Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth I perceive. He gets the point, you think? You think by this time in the text, he gets the point as to what that vision means? Notice what he says. Of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation he that feareth him, and the Bible has a lot to say about fear. If you put down the margin of your Bible, don't fear those that can harm the body but can't do anything else, but rather fear him which is able to what?
Destroy both body and soul.
Yeah, destroy both body and soul in hell, Matthew 10:28. And that fear, that godly reverence, Proverbs 1:7, Ecclesiastes 12:13. The conclusion, fear God and keep His commandments.
Peter ran to the tomb.
Yeah, ran. You think, but you put that together and you'll always have a sermon or a Bible class you can present. But in every nation, he that feareth Him and worketh righteousness is accepted with Him. I got two passages in the margin of my Bible, and you could put more, concerning righteousness. Psalm 119:172. All thy commandments are righteousness. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. 1 John chapter 3 and then verse 7. And I'll tell you something else. Verses 34 and 35 absolutely deal a death blow to them. What would it be? We recently talked about it in a sermon. Limited atonement. Jesus did not die for everyone. These two verses won't allow that. Notice what Peter said. And here we're dealing with a group of Gentile people. Not Jewish people. Gentile people. And Peter says, of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. And then he brought in that, but in every nation, you got to do something. He that feareth God and worketh righteousness. What about works of righteousness? Now, I'm not talking about works by which we come up, but what God says to do. All his commandments are righteousness. If we do the commandments of God, are we righteous? Yes or no? 1 John 3:7 says we are. And so, Peter, that you need to mark that in your Bible for limited atonement. It's just absolutely knocks the props out from under. And the word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. Well, the Gentiles are going to have a sermon about that. That word I say you know, which was published throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached. John, what was his work? Yeah. What was the work of John?
Prepare the way for the Lord.
Good. He was a preparer and make his path straight. He prepared the people for the coming of the Lord. And John was busy about preaching. What did he preach? Yeah, the kingdom of heaven is at hand, John. Or Matthew chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. The same thing that Jesus began after that to preach after his baptism. Matthew 4 and in verse 17. And we have peace by Christ. He is Lord of all. When did Peter say that to another group of people? Let all the house of Israel know assuredly. Where was that at? Acts 2, that's what he preached to the Jews. He is Lord of all, which means what? To be Lord means that he rules. What does he rule? I couldn't imagine a king or a lord having no territory to reign or to rule over. What's he reigning and ruling over? Over his kingdom, which is the church. And we're citizens. That can when we obey the gospel of Christ. That word I say you know, and it's another significant thing about verse 37, it wasn't done in a corner. It wasn't hush hush. People knew what Jesus did. He did not do it in secret. People knew and had heard what the apostles went forth and proclaimed. They were persecuted because of it. And he says it was published throughout all the region. And we know the Lord said, beginning at Jerusalem, then Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. And they did that very thing. So much so that Paul would say in two statements in the first chapter of the book of Colossians that it was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. I think that's Colossians 1:23. And then in verse 25, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth. The Bible often talks about anointing. What does that mean? What does it mean to anoint? In the Old Testament, kings were anointed.
Has to do with consecrating.
This is Jesus, the one that was prophesied of in the Old Testament. God sent him. He came and he's been preached. He went about doing good. I love that statement. And healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. We're going to touch on that phrase, God was with him, in the sermon this morning, for one of the points. And we are witnesses of all things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, who they slew and hanged on a tree. When he says we, who's he talking about? Cornelius and his household? Were they witnesses of those things?
No.
Who's he talking about? the apostles were, Acts chapter 1. They were with Jesus all the time that he went in and out among them, beginning from the baptism of John until the day in which he was taken up. Must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection? They hanged on a tree. It didn't say a dogwood tree. Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly. Not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God, even to us who? Unto us who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. Remember that? Well, when it says, not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God. If there was a passage in the New Testament that I wanted to go to that concisely gave me a reference as to who's seen the Lord after his resurrection, where might I go? I told you before, it's a great resurrection chapter of the New Testament. Paul's dealing with this notion among the Christians at Corinth was saying that there was no resurrection. Where's that at? And then he goes, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed. Good. 1 Corinthians 15. And he talks about who he was seen by. And above, about how many brethren? Was it 500? And he said, the greater part remain, but some have died or fallen asleep, the King James Version says. And so folks saw the resurrected Lord. And the apostles, and because of what they witnessed, they were able to go out and be a witness of the things that they saw. Any thoughts about that before we go on to verse 42? He commanded us to preach unto the people, did he now? Did he? You believe that, Sarah? That he commanded them to preach unto the people? And you believe that? Did he command the apostles to preach unto the people? He sure did. If I didn't know a reference to it, I know that's true. Why do I know it's true? Yeah, mark that in your Bible. Put another reference down. Matthew 28, Mark 16, and Acts chapter 1, and Luke 24, and all those passages that talk about it. He commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of quick and dead. Quick means what? Living. That's a contrast, the living and the dead. And by the way, you can be living physically and spiritually dead. Is there a passage that says that? I agree with you, Rose. I think that's the book of Colossians. To you that were sometimes, that were dead. He says, what first hath he quickened together with him? Yeah, Colossians chapter 3 and then verse 2. For ye are dead and your life is hid with God in Christ. That's not the one I wanted. So I'm going to give you the passage so you'll have it. What's that say, Teresa?
For to this end Christ both died and rose and revived that he might be Lord both of the dead and the living.
Dead and the living. Good. Write that down. I want you to have that. It's worth taking the time to find that. Ephesians, I was wrong, not Colossians, but Ephesians chapter 2 verse 1. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. In the book of Hebrews, or book of, let me check, 1 Timothy chapter 5 verse 6. But she that liveth in pleasure is dead while she liveth. And so you can be dead though you live. But then our time's almost gone, but I think about this, that he shall be judge, and a lot of passages talk about the fact that Jesus is going to, we know that. The Lord talked about that in John 5:22 and John 12:48, Acts 17:31 talks about the fact that Jesus is going to judge, 2 Corinthians 5:10. But a passage I like real well with that about the quick and the dead and the fact that he's going to judge is 2 Timothy chapter 4 and in verse 1. And Paul writes to Timothy, said, I charge it therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall do what?
Judge
the quick or the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. And so he's going to judge. There's no doubt about that. We'll stand before the judgment seat of Christ. To him, give all the prophets witness. And you could go through it. It'd be interesting. I don't think I've ever done this. But to go through and make a list of all the prophets that gave witness. And through his name, whosoever, that through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. I said, I told you, Morgan. That's all you have to do is believe in the Lord. He just said, if I believe in him, I'll have remission of my sins. Is that true or not?
Yeah.
Absolutely. It was. There you go. There's my peg I've been trying to hang my hat on. I knew it was in there. Where might you put your little reference to that? Shall receive remission of sins. I read somewhere else about remission of sins. And it doesn't even mention belief. Where might that be? Acts 2:38 says, repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. Didn't say a thing in the world about believing. Did it? Well, which one's true, Jacob? Which one's true? Acts 2:38 or this passage in Acts 10? Ethan?
Both.
No contradiction. It's just the fact that you cannot go to one verse and feel like you've reached your conclusion. Something happened I'll say this and we'll close. Last Sunday, maybe I'll pique your curiosity then do this sermon here. Last Sunday morning on the way over to the meeting, and I thought about all week, so we did a sermon on Friday night. You got to drive a little further. And sometimes people need to learn that lesson, drive a little further. And don't think that you've arrived. When you read something like Acts chapter 10, or probably the most familiar common one, commonly misused, is Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and following, that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's true, that if thou believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, so that's true. The Bible says that. But you can't just stop there, can you? And then let's read on, then we'll end chapter 10. Was the second bell already rang? Okay. Thank you. While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Spirit fell on them which heard the word. You might want to underscore, fell on them which heard the word. Who was present there? Who was hearing the word? Cornelius and his household. And they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out. You need to underscore those phrases on into chapter 11. Fell on them, poured out the gift of the Holy Spirit, for they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then answered Peter, can any man forbid water, that these should not be baptized which have received the Holy Spirit as well as we? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then prayed they him to tarry certain days. Now next week, we won't just move on to chapter 11 without making some comments on this, because very important points that need to be made about that. But any comments or thoughts about it, questions about it. All right. I appreciate your good attention.